Today I call your attention to the book of Luke, chapter 2, verse 21. This is after the birth of Christ. His parents brought him into the temple at Jerusalem. And it says, at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. This is the 8th day of his life. Amen. Mary and Joseph bring him into the temple. According to the custom of the law, he was to be circumcised. It's in Exodus 12:3, I believe it is. And it had become the custom also to give the child his name on the day of his circumcision. And this was a name, not that Mary and Joseph had thought of. It was a name the angel of the Lord said to name that child. So we're going to study this today. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we thank you for all these events that were so carefully recorded in the Gospels, and here in particular in Luke's Gospel, so that we can know exactly, Lord, what happened in the history of the birth of our Savior, his appearance among men and women to bring your everlasting salvation to your people. So guide now and bless your word as it's presented before us today by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
And when God sent his Son to the world, he became incarnate in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He didn't announce it by writing a message across the sky. He didn't inspire some herald to go through the streets of Jerusalem announcing the birth of the Messiah. But he chose to make his Son known in other ways at the beginning and over the following years. Now this manifestation, this appearing of Christ to the world as Savior of the world is often emphasized this time of year during Epiphany. The word Epiphany means manifestation or appearing. And it's been traditional in many churches to read Scripture during this time of year and have worship services that emphasize some of these special events in the early years of Christ's appearance on the earth. Often we focus on the coming of the Magi and Matthew chapter 2 to worship the newborn king. That was a great revelation to these Gentile kings that came from Persia, we believe. Somehow they had learned from the word of God that the king of the Jewish people, the divine king, had been born, and they went to worship him. And then there's the incident of Jesus' baptism in the Jordan River when the Holy Spirit came and God announced, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And there's another one of these beginning events, the first miracle that Jesus performed at the Cana, the marriage in Cana of Galilee in John chapter 2. So these are some of the traditional texts that are rehearsed and taught and sung about during Epiphany season, which is always January the 6th. Well, there's another manifestation of Christ to the world that I want us to focus on today. It happened very early in his life. As I've mentioned, it was, in fact, 8th day, 1 week and 1 day after his birth. And that is when he and all other male children were brought in and circumcised according to the direction of God in the law of Moses. And they were often given their name. You remember that when Zechariah brought their newborn child, he and Elizabeth had a son in their elderly age, and the angel told him to name this child John. Well, he was sort of skeptical, so the Lord took away his voice until the child was born. And so the day they took him into the temple on the 8th day, they named him John. The family said, "Why are you naming him John? That's not a family name." And he explained to him, the angel said, call him John. Now, I never really understood what John meant until I read it yesterday. But John has a special meaning in Hebrew. It means Yahweh has been gracious. Okay, the Hebrew equivalent of John is Yahweh has been gracious. Well, you can see how this was a very appropriate name for John the Baptist. He was Jesus' cousin. He was the divinely prophesied forerunner of the Messiah. He came to prepare the people in the nation for the Messiah's arrival. He urged them to repent of their sins and be ready to receive the Lord. Well, you see, Yahweh has been gracious. That's John's name. That is so true, is it not? Because God was not obligated to save anybody. The whole world was lost in their selfishness, their sins, consumed with their own pleasures, interests, willingly ignorant of God, deserving of God's judgment. But in spite of all that, God, Yahweh, has been gracious. That's what John means. He was gracious to intervene in human history. The sending of God's Son was a pure act of grace.
Amen.
So, John's name, Yahweh has been gracious, revealed a great truth about the coming Messiah. He was coming as an act of God's pure grace.
Amen.
In fact, we see in the Bible that names in the Old Testament are very significant.
Mm-hmm.
In our culture, we just name people maybe for your grandfather or your Aunt Susie or whatever. But in the Bible, names often had tremendous significance. For example, let's think about Abram. We usually call him Abraham, but he was first called Abram. What does Abram mean? It means exalted father. Okay? And then in Genesis 17:5, we see that after God made covenant with Abraham to establish him as the patriarch of the Hebrew race, his name was changed to Father of a Multitude, Abraham. Abraham means Father of a Multitude. That name signified that he would be father of a multitude of people. He would be Hebrew people, but there's a spiritual significance, people who had faith in God throughout human history. A prophecy of the church. Well, now, the prophets in the Bible, their names were often very significant. For example, Isaiah, the great prophet Isaiah, that we often read, his name means Yahweh saves. Isaiah, Yahweh saves. Well, no greater truth than that, that Yahweh saves. He comes to save people. People need to be saved. They need to be saved from many perils and problems. And we especially need to be saved from our sins, our greatest peril and our greatest problem. Well, the most important name in the Old Testament, though, is actually the name of God Himself. He has a special name, a personal name. And He first revealed His name to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus 3. He appeared while he was in the burning bush, and he spoke to Moses, and he said, I am who I am. This is my name forever. And he's describing his own being. He said, I am who I am, or I'm the eternally existent one. I don't have need of anything. Yet he chose to come and reveal himself to his people, to embrace them with covenant love, to deliver them from evil, to rescue them, to make an everlasting covenant with them, to be their God. This is my name, Yahweh. I am who I am, is the name that I am to be known as. Well, in the book of Genesis, the patriarchs such as Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, knew God mainly as El Shaddai, although Yahweh is mentioned. But we read in Exodus 6:3 the Lord says this to Abraham. No, he says it to Moses. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. That's El Shaddai. But my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. So they knew God, but they didn't know him in this personal, intimate way that he revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. Now we learn more about Yahweh as we read through the Old Testament. One of the greatest revelations of his nature is found in Exodus 34. When Moses wanted to see the glory of God, and God said, well, I can show you my back parts, but you can't see all my glory, or it would kill you, right? So the holy God would consume a sinful man. So we read in Exodus 34, 5 through 7, that Yahweh descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of Yahweh. Yahweh passed before him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious. Listen to this. This is the nature of Yahweh. A God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding, full, overflowing in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. Well, if we were going to have a God, this is the kind of God we would want, is it not? One who's merciful, gracious, steadfast love, faithful, so you can depend on him. If he says it, it's going to happen. His love doesn't falter. With our ups and downs, his love is steadfast. Okay, this is God. This is God. Now, actually, in the book of Exodus alone, Bible scholarship reveals that the name of Yahweh is used 348 times. Only in the book of Exodus. And in the whole Old Testament, along with other names of God, such as Adonai and El Shaddai, it's used over 6,800 times. The name of Yahweh, the personal name of God, is used nearly 7,000 times in the Old Testament. Now, we read in Exodus 34 that God revealed his personhood to Moses, his nature, his character, the kind of God he is. But God revealed much more of himself in history, not just his person, but he demonstrated his mighty works. So what are the mighty works of Yahweh God? Well, first of all, he's the creator, is he not? We read in Psalm 104, verse 24. Oh, Yahweh, how manifold, how abundant are your works in wisdom. You've made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. This is the work of Yahweh. He made all the creatures. His work is manifest everywhere. In his wisdom, he made them all. In his wisdom. Well, secondly, another work of Yahweh is that he's the deliverer of his people from bondage, from slavery. And this is primarily seen in the great deliverance event of the Old Testament, the Exodus. They'd been in captivity for over 400 years. God sent Moses and Aaron to lead them out of their slavery. So another work of Yahweh is he's the deliverer of his people, the rescuer of his people. And related to that, he fights for his people. He goes before them to give them victory. He brought the Red Sea down upon Pharaoh's army and destroyed it. He anointed Joshua to lead the people into the promised land. The walls of Jericho fell down, and the pagan nations were driven out of the promised land. God fights for his people. Another thing that Yahweh does, another one of his great and most wonderful works, is he forgives the sins of his people. This is their greatest need, even more than military victory. For example, we read in Psalm 85, verse 2 and 3, you forgave the iniquity of your people.
Amen.
You covered all their sin.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You withdrew all your wrath. They deserve your wrath, but you withdrew it. You turned from your hot anger. You forgave the iniquity of your people. Oh, what a great, wonderful, merciful God that would do that. Well, how shall we describe all this revelation of the person and work of Yahweh in the Old Testament? I think the greatest way that we can summarize his work among his people is in the concept of salvation. Salvation. Yahweh brings salvation to his people. He saves his people from all kinds of perils, both natural and material and spiritual. I love that word salvation. Ever since I grew up in the Methodist Church, there was something about that word that just attracted me. I just loved it, salvation. It seems somehow to encapsulate what Christ had come to do. You see, if Yahweh is the chief revelation of the person of God in the Old Testament, salvation is a description of his work. Yahweh saves. He's the God of salvation. Now, the Hebrew word for salvation is Yeshua. Yeshua. And from that, we get a person's name, which is Joshua, which basically means the same thing, that Yahweh is salvation. After God led his people out of Egyptian slavery onto the other side of the Red Sea, the people began to sing and rejoice. They had been saved. Yahweh had saved them. We read in Exodus 15, the people and Moses began to sing, saying, "I will sing to Yahweh, for he's triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider, he's thrown into the sea. Yahweh is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation." There you have it. Yahweh has become my salvation. That's the message of the Bible. This is my God. He's my God. Yahweh is my God. Not the Egyptians' God. They're false gods. Yahweh is the true and living creator God. He's my God. I'll praise him. He's my father's God. He was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will exalt him. Yahweh is a man of war. Yahweh is his name. Yes, he's a man of war. He's powerful. He's mighty in behalf of his people. He always has been, and he always will be. You see, often throughout the history of the people of Israel, they often faced enemies who sought to conquer their land. And they cried out to God for his help. And he came and saved them. Not always. Sometimes they deserve judgment, and they got that too. But we read in Psalm 37, 39, "The salvation of the righteous is from Yahweh. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble." So for those who believed in Yahweh and trusted in him in the time of trouble, Yahweh was their salvation. He was their stronghold. Yahweh was active among his people throughout their history. He did bring judgment upon them when they needed it, after he had patiently waited for them to repent, and they refused to. But this salvation that Yahweh offered his people is something that was for the present time. And it was also had a future aspect to it. It predicted the coming of the Savior, the servant of Yahweh, who would die for his people. And the salvation of Yahweh extends to the future. We read, for example, in Isaiah 65, verse 17, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall be remembered, shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem, be glad in my people. No more shall be heard the sound of weeping and the cry of distress." So you see, Yahweh is bringing a new heaven, a new earth. He's bringing to completion the salvation of his people. He says, I will be glad in my people. This is the whole purpose of Yahweh's salvation, to bring his people to himself, to rejoice in them, to be glad in them, to be glad in you, to rejoice in you today. You know, when Moses led the people through the desert for 40 years, he came to the border of the promised land, but God wouldn't let him go in because he had disobeyed God when he shouldn't have. And so Moses turned the reins of leadership over to his assistant, Joshua. Now, Joshua's name literally means Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh is salvation. Joshua means Yahweh is salvation. And the Savior, Jesus, as we're going to see in a minute, was given the same name, Joshua. Translated into Greek is Jesus. Now, let's go back and rehearse the events of the naming of Jesus. It was God's will that the Messiah, his son, be named Jesus. This is so clear in the Bible. It's so clear, and there's a reason for it. The angel Gabriel came to Mary and told her to name her son Jesus. We read in Luke 1:31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, Gabriel's talking to Mary, and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Very clear. Mary, you don't call him anything else. You call him Jesus, okay? And then later, a little bit later, when Joseph found out that she was pregnant, he was distressed, and an angel came to him where he had a dream. And we read in Matthew 1:21, she will bear a son, and you, Joseph, shall call his name Jesus. Mm-hmm. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. So, and then we read in verse 25 of Matthew 1, he knew her not until she'd given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. He obeyed the dream. There was no question what he was going to name that child. Jesus. And he was given information as to why he would be named Jesus. Because he would save his people from their sins. Why? Because the name Jesus is a translation of Joshua, which means Yahweh is salvation. You're going to name your son Yahweh is salvation. Is essentially what he's saying. Now, on the eighth day after the baby was born, Mary and Joseph, being righteous people, dedicated to the law of God, committed to Yahweh God themselves, there was no question what they were going to do on the eighth day. From the time she got pregnant, they knew what they were going to do on the eighth day. They're going to take that baby into that temple. And the priest, somebody was going to circumcise that little boy. And they were going to give him the name. Well, it says in Luke 2:21, at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus. Why was he called Jesus? Because the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. You see, this is the plan of God. Before he's ever conceived, God knew what he's going to be called. There was a purpose. Much, much significance in the name Jesus. Translation of Joshua, which means Yahweh is salvation. This little one born in that baby, in that manger, is Yahweh is salvation. Salvation is in that little baby. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, When it's translated into Greek, wherever the name Joshua is found, it's translated Jesus, Jesus, which means Yahweh is salvation. The name Jesus given to that baby is saying Yahweh is salvation. In that baby is the salvation of Yahweh. Now, we read in Malachi 3, 1. It says, behold, I send my messenger. He will prepare the way before me. That's John the Baptist. And Yahweh, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. Yahweh will come to his temple. This is literal. It's not figurative. It's not metaphorical. This was his first appearance in the temple at age 8 days. Later he came back as an adult and cleansed the temple, right? And taught in the temple. But this was his first initial appearance in the temple at 8 days old. He is coming. The messenger of the covenant. Malachi 3:1, in whom you delight. He is coming. He's coming, says Yahweh of hosts. He's coming into his temple. Yahweh of hosts came into his temple in the incarnate Son, Jesus Christ. Now, what does this tell us about this baby born to Mary? His name, Jesus, Joshua, in the Old Testament, Yahweh is salvation. In this name, Jesus, this name encapsulates the entire message of the Old Testament concerning the true God, who he is, who his nature, what his nature is, and what he does. He's the God of salvation. Yahweh is salvation. All that Yahweh is in the Old Testament, Jesus is the same in the New Testament, except he's the incarnate Yahweh. For example, Jesus is eternal. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Jesus was God. He was in the beginning with God. He was God. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. When he appeared in Bethlehem, he'd been placed in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit. But he had lived eternally with the Father. In fact, he was God. The triune God lived forever. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, one day Jesus was speaking to a group of Jews. And he says to them in John 8, verse 55, you've not known him. You've not known the Father. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I'd be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Abraham had an understanding from the Holy Spirit that the Messiah was coming. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. He said, before Abraham lived, I existed. They knew exactly what he was saying. He's making himself equal to Yahweh God. And so it says in verse 59, they picked up stones to throw at him because they thought he was blaspheming, claiming to be God. He was claiming to be God. He was God. They just couldn't see it. They didn't understand it. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. It wasn't his time to go. But he was not slow to confess who he really was. Okay? So, Jesus is eternal, just like Yahweh is eternal. And then Jesus is creator, just like Yahweh is creator. We just read in John 1:1, all and 1:2, all things were made through Him, through the Word. All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. You look out here at the trees, the sky, the sun, people, they're made by Jesus. He's the agent of creation. Colossians 1, verse 16 confirms this. It says, for by Him, by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth. Visible, invisible. Invisible spirits. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. Now, if that's not an act of God Almighty, I don't know what is. Jesus Christ is Yahweh come in the flesh. It says also in Colossians 1, just like Yahweh of the Old Testament, He's the sustainer of all things. It says, and He's before all things, eternal. And in Him all things hold together. In the Lord Jesus Christ, all things hold together. Every breath that we take is from His grace. And then, He's fully God joined to humanity. It says, for in Him, Colossians 1:19, for in Him all the fullness of God. Not 99% of the fullness of God, but 100% of the fullness of God was pleased to dwell within Christ. That little baby laying there within Him was 100% God, but it was veiled and hidden so that you could not see the divinity hidden, that little baby. And even as Yahweh is the Redeemer of His people revealed in the Old Testament, so Jesus is the Redeemer who has come to make this salvation promised in the Old Testament possible. It says in Colossians 1:20, and through Him, through Christ, to reconcile to Himself all things, whether in heaven or earth, making peace by the blood of His cross. How did God make peace with sinful mankind? It was through the blood of the cross. It was a historical event in the history of the world that had to happen. Christ had to hang on the cross. His blood had to be shed, indicating His death, the death of the innocent one for the guilty ones. If that's not enough, He's the head of the church. He bought the church with His own blood. He's the head of the body, the church. Who is Jesus Christ? He is Yahweh incarnate who brings salvation to His people. With the Father and the Spirit, He is Lord. We read in 1 Corinthians 8:6, yet for us there's one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we exist. You see, they're equal. The Father and the Son in their creative work and in the purpose of creation for their glory. We exist not for ourselves, but for the glory and the purpose of God. I'd rather exist for God's purpose than my own purpose, because my purpose is small, but His purpose is great. For each of us. He's Lord. He's God. Thomas, when he saw the resurrected Christ, fell down and said, my Lord and my God. He knew who Jesus was. No more doubt. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1 about the lordship of Christ. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which He promised beforehand through His prophets in the Old Testament concerning His Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This word Lord is crucial. Jesus is continually called Lord in the New Testament. Well, See, in the Old Testament, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, whenever they came across the word Yahweh, they translated it Kurios. Kurios, which is Lord in Greek. Same word used for Jesus. Yahweh is called Kurios in the Old Testament. Jesus is called Kurios in the New Testament. Roman Caesar was called Kurios. You had to pitch incense to him or you might die. The Christians refused because they knew Jesus was Lord. Caesar was not Lord. Only Jesus was Lord. Because Christ humbled himself and died on the cross, God exalted him and gave him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow in heaven and on earth to the glory of God the Father. Yahweh is salvation. Jesus is salvation. Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ means he's the anointed one, the Messiah. He's the Lord. He's Yahweh. He's the covenant God of steadfast love and faithfulness. Now we read a very interesting text in Isaiah 40, verses 9 through 11. It says this, go up on a high mountain, O Zion. Zion usually represents the gathering of the people of God. Herald of good news, lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem. Herald of good news. Listen to the good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might. His arm rules for him. His reward is with him. His recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with lamb. So here's a prophecy of God coming among his people. It says, the Lord, Yahweh, God comes with might. Who's coming? Yahweh's coming among his people. This is not just figurative language. It's literal language. God came in the person of Jesus Christ. Yahweh came among his people. Yahweh is salvation. Jesus is a translation of Hosea, which means Yahweh is salvation. This is the message of the Bible. This is the great work of Jesus Christ. He brings salvation to his people through his death and through his resurrection. You see the name chosen by God Almighty, given to Mary, given to Joseph. Contained within it a crucial message. It's a summary of the great teaching of the Bible. So that whoever hears the name Jesus, if they understand what it means, if they hear of him, they will understand that in him is the salvation of Yahweh if they're taught that. Who is Jesus? He's the embodiment of Yahweh, the incarnation of Yahweh who has come to bring salvation to his people. The name given to Jesus is so significant because it tells us this great message of the Bible, that in Yahweh is salvation, and specifically it happened through Jesus Christ and his incarnation, death and resurrection. You see, salvation does not come by following a list of rules. It does not come to a human being even by obeying the law of God, because we're sinful. We can't keep the law of God. Salvation does not come in human attempts to do good works. To help the little lady across the street and these kind of things, although there's nothing wrong with that. Salvation is not found in abstaining from certain foods or worshiping only on certain days. Where is salvation found? It's found in a living person.
Amen.
Yahweh, who has come in the flesh. Exactly like us in our full humanity, but no sin. You see, what this means is that Jesus loves you. He loves his people. He loved you from before the foundation of the world. And he had a plan to come and rescue you. You didn't know about it, but he knew about it. He came to take away your sins. You and I weren't even aware how sinful we were. The more we read the Word of God, the more we learn, right? He came to send his Holy Spirit, his precious, eternal Holy Spirit, into your heart to live forever so that you could fellowship with God intimately every moment of every day. Jesus came to make you his own special beloved child. He can only do it by becoming a man. He had to become a man so he could keep the law in our behalf that we didn't have the power or the inclination or the ability to keep. He came to die as a substitute for our sins. We deserve to die, but he died in our place. A bull, a goat, a lamb could be no substitute for a human being. Only another human is a worthy sacrifice for the sin of a man or woman or child. He died for you. This is personal. Personal. It's not theoretical. It's personal. He died for you. He suffered for you. He rose for you. He had you in his mind. So he could have a vital, living, personal relationship with you that begins now and continues forever. Amen. This salvation of Yahweh is all wrapped up in a person, a living person, the person of God himself, in particular, the incarnate God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's not an impersonal force that looked upon you, that carried your sins, that bore God's wrath, that rose in your behalf, that appears in the presence of God in the heavenly places with his own blood in your behalf. No. He's a living person who continually intercedes for you. He holds you close to his heart. He knows your thoughts before you think them. Who is this Savior? He's Yahweh. He's come in the flesh. Yahweh is salvation. Jesus is salvation. He's taken upon himself our humanity that he might raise us into fellowship with him. So let us rejoice today and be glad for the eternal redeeming love of God, of Yahweh, has come among us to bring us to himself. Our fellowship with the living Jesus has begun, and it will go on forever. Nothing shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Amen. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you had a great plan to rescue a sinful people for your own dear fellowship and possession and your special treasure. You sent your Son from your own right hand to live among us, to die for us, to rise for us, to ascend for us, to intercede for us, and to send the Spirit that we might have perfect communion with you. We thank you, Lord. Though we were undeserving, though we were ignorant, though we were in darkness, you had mercy upon us. You looked upon us with love, and you brought us to yourself that we might be with you now and forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your loving, great work among us. In your name we pray.
Amen. Amen.